visiting with us, as well as our regular members, you're in for a treat. Today begins our gospel meeting with Brother B.J. Clark. Happy to have Brother B.J. here from South Haven, Mississippi. I've known Brother B.J. for quite a while. Gotten to know him over the years, and so glad that he was able to come and be with us. I'll have more to say about B.J. During the worship hour. I won't take any more of his time right now. B.J., brother, speak to us.
Hello. Good morning to you. Thank you. Great to be back here at Ninth and Main in San Angelo. I don't know if I've got this on or not. Can you all hear me all right? Yeah, I heard myself breathe just now, so I think I'm on. Good to see you. I bring you greetings from the Memphis School of Preaching and from all the grateful people there for all the work that you've helped us do. We love and appreciate you very, very much. I want you to know it. I'm also glad to see folks I've known and loved for years, and to see folks I don't yet know that I'll look forward to getting to know as this week unfolds. This will be a great week for me. The only thing lacking will be that my wife is hundreds of miles away, but she's very supportive of me and the work that I'm trying to do for God. And I'm thankful to see that Josh and his wife are working together here with you, along with Rick and others, and we appreciate all the work that's being done here. It means so much. Now, we need something that is absolutely rock solid to build our lives upon. And where do we go to get it? How do you absolutely know that there really is a God in heaven? I mean, are you sure of that beyond any shadow of a doubt? And do you know for an absolute fact that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead and that he did ascend back into heaven and that someday he's coming back to judge the world? And how do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? What's going to take place when you pass from this life? Is there any way that you can be sure of those things? And the only answer to that question that we can give from the biblical standpoint is what God has revealed. And I'm so thankful to God that He has not left us in the dark when it comes to matters of certainty. We can know without any doubt whatsoever that what we're building our lives upon is true. It's rock solid true. There's not any tinge of doubt connected to it. And I don't want to live in uncertainty. I want to know when I get up in the morning what I'm doing and where I'm going and how I got here on this planet. And I'm not just talking about how I got here, but how mankind got here. Now, let's take for this morning's message five rock-solid facts that you can just bank on. These are absolutely sure truths. Number one, and these aren't profound and new and something you've never heard before, but I would remind you as we begin this morning of something that we read in the book of 2 Peter. Would you notice that with me in 2 Peter chapter 1? The Bible talks about the fact that sometimes we have to revisit things we already know. And the reason we do that is to be established, to be grounded. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, Peter tells them, he says, I'm not going to be negligent to put you how often? Always. In remembrance of those things, or these things, I should say. Now watch this next part. He says, I'm going to always be reminding you of these things, but he says, even though you already know them. Part of preaching is revisiting what we already know so that we can be grounded in the faith. He says, I'm going to put you in remembrance of them, though you know them, so that you might what? Be established, grounded in the present truth. And he said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And so the kinds of things that we're talking about this morning can stir our faith and revive our faith and make it possible for us to live for God in every way, shape, and form with certainty. Now, let's notice, if you will, this rock-solid fact number one then. Number one, you can be rock-solid sure there really is a God in heaven. He's really there. Look up today when you go outside of this church building and know that somewhere beyond the bright blue, there is a place called heaven and God really is there. Now, some people would ridicule you and me for believing that. They would think that we're ignorant, we're uneducated, we're disconnected from reality, we don't really know anything about truth. But my friends, I'm not ashamed to say, I'm not intimidated to say, I believe in God. I know He's there. Without any doubt, He's there. Now, how do you know He's there? Well, the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. We know that Hebrews 3 and verse 4 says, every house is builded by some man. Now let's stop with that first part there before we look at the last part of Hebrews 3:4. This building, I can't recall from my previous visit here just how long the building has been here. I know it's been here a while. I wasn't here when it was built, and so I couldn't testify on any personal basis about what happened and how long it took and how many men were involved in building it and what company was involved and indeed when the construction started, when the construction ended, what were the genders of the people working on it, what was their economic status, what was their educational achievement, accomplishment. I couldn't know any of that unless what? Someone revealed it to me, correct? But let me ask you this. Though I don't know how long it took, and I don't know exactly when it started, and I don't know exactly how many people were involved in the project, do I have to know any of that to know someone did it? I mean, I walk in here and I look around and I see the evidence of purposeful design, even if you're talking about these the decor, the molding that's at the top of the walls there that goes all the way around the circumference of this building, even that and its regularity lets me believe that someone did that on purpose with deliberate design. And I see these light fixtures that are stationed in exactly about the same distance from one another and these vents in the ceiling and the speakers in the ceiling. And I look at all of that and I say, it's almost as if somebody meant to do that. And what? Yeah, that's right. It's exactly how it happened. Somebody meant to do it. So do I have to know everything about who it was, how long it took, and all the parties involved to know that someone did it? No, I can know that houses don't just build themselves. Buildings don't just build themselves. Every house is builded by some man. Well, who would deny that? The last part of the verse, he that built all things is God. Now in the context, he's not talking about a physical structure. He's talking about the house of God, the church. But I want you to know that just as the house of God, the church had to have a builder, so did this building. And you know as well as I do that you can walk into a building like this and see that evidence and design. Now let me move to phase two. What's the only way I could know who was involved and how long it took? If someone revealed it to me. Now, why do I hold my Bible up when I say that? Because I'm not talking now about this building. I'm talking about the universe. The entire universe. I don't know, apart from the Bible, just imagine for the sake of illustration, the Bible doesn't exist, all right? There's no Bible. Can I look around and see the stars in heaven and see the design of the human body and know that someone with tremendous power had to do that? Yes or no? Is that enough? Nature tells me that God is. I can see evidence that someone very powerful did it all. But do I need the Bible, yes or no, to know the rest of the story? I need the Bible to tell me who did it, how long it took, and not only why he did it. That's where the Bible comes in. We have a divine revelation. Now, did God ever tell us how he did it? Look at Psalm 33 with me this morning. Psalm 33. God has revealed to us a book that reveals his method in creation. And he comes right out and says how he did it, so there shouldn't be any debate about it. In verse 6 of Psalm 33, what does your Bible say God said about how he did it? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And then he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Why? For He spoke, it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. Let me ask you a question. Would you be in awe of someone that could just speak things into existence? Now you see the magician claim to do this, and that puts us in awe of his magical abilities, not because he's practicing actual magic as the world might define it when it comes to black magic and some mystical power, but he's very good at sleight of hand. And that, are you sometimes amazed by how well a magician does his craft? Yes. Well, that's just a magic trick. Imagine if he could really do those things and actually speak a bunny into existence, not just hide one and then show it when he wants to show it. That's what's so amazing to me about the almighty power of God, is He could speak things into existence. A couple of years ago, now at least, I walked into my house in August. I heard some water running, and I knew I shouldn't be because no one was home. And so I wondered what I was about to find. I kept walking, and there's water everywhere in the kitchen. I go around the corner, and I look up, and there's a huge gaping hole in the ceiling where the water heater in the attic had burst or overflowed and caused the ceiling to collapse, and there's insulation everywhere, and there's water everywhere, and there's a lot of sadness everywhere. Yeah, especially when my wife walked in and saw it all. Now let me ask you this question. When we called the contractors or the cleanup people and those folks, what did we want to know? How long will it be until this doesn't look like this, right? How long is it going to take until we're back to what? Back to normal. Now, what would I have thought if someone said, oh, well, give me about 5 seconds, and they spoke it all back into the way it was? Do you think I would have just said, well, thanks, or do you think I would have been absolutely in awe of that? Man can't do that. They're telling me it's going to take this many weeks for us to do this. It's going to take this long to do this. And this is going to take a while. And so it took us a while to get it back to where we wanted it to be. I guarantee you, they would have had my attention if they'd been able to just speak it back into existence the way it was. They couldn't do that. Let me ask you a question. Could God have done it in a heartbeat, just like that? Absolutely so. That's how much power He has. That's why I have no patience at all. No patience at all for those who think they have to, quote, bow to the altar of so-called science to try to find somewhere in the Genesis record to inject millions and billions of years of time, or else we're going to look foolish to the scientists, because we can't really believe that God just did it all in 6 24-hour days and then rested on the seventh. We're not expected to believe that, are we? Friend, I'm going to tell you what, He didn't need that long. He didn't need that long. Why did He take that long, by the way? Was that for Him? Because, well, that's how long it takes to build a universe. And you, is that why God took that long? He did that for you. He did that for me. We needed a time frame in which to live our lives. And you say, you really believe the Genesis record then when it says that God did it in 6 24-hour days and rested on the seventh? Yes. Well, some would dispute that the Genesis record actually teaches that. They would say, no, those days that you're reading about there really are long epochs of time lasting millions of years each in length. And they're not supposed to be interpreted as actual 24-hour days. Well, let's see about that for just a moment. Turn to Genesis 1. I want to ask you a question. In Genesis chapter 1, we see God saying, all right, let there be light. There was light. Just as soon as He spoke it, it came into existence. And the Bible says in verse 5, last part of the verse, evening and the morning, first day. Then the second day, God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. He made the firmament. And then we're told, verse 8, the evening and the morning were the second day. But we're told in between the first day and the second day, there, who knows how long there was. There were millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years. So day doesn't mean day here. No, what does day mean? Well, it means years, millions of them. All right, look at verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for what?" What does your Bible say, Claire? Now, wait a minute. If days in Genesis 1 doesn't mean days, it means millions and millions and millions and millions of years. Pray tell, what would years equal? I tell you, if we just let days be days and years be years, I have no problem with this passage. It makes perfect sense. And I completely believe, without the slightest trace of hesitation, that God just spoke things into existence on a daily basis and then ceased His creative activity on the seventh day. When the Bible says God rested, it doesn't mean He was tuckered out from a week of creative power. He just stopped His creative activity and rested on the seventh day. And that's what my Bible teaches me. Someone says, but these fossils they found, Brother Clark, they've proven that those fossils are millions and millions and millions of years old. They've proven that. How? How do they know that? I'm not making this up. How do you know, Mr. Scientist, that fossil is as old as you claim it is? Well, that's simple. Because of the strata of dirt we found it in. Okay, well then how do you know the strata of dirt you found that fossil in is as old as you claim it is? Well, that's simple. Because of the fossil we found in it. I'm not making that up. That's the circular reasoning they use. If you want to call it reasoning. That's what they use to try to prove that their fossils are dated just as they claim they are. Well, we know the fossil's as old as it is because of the dirt we found it in. We know the dirt's as old as it is because of the fossil we found in it. That's absolutely preposterous, isn't it? And I'll tell you this, my friends. When you and I think about the fact that they found a Civil War army button in a strata of dirt that was supposed to be millions of years old. They found a fishing rod and reel in a strata of dirt that was supposed to be millions of years old. Yeah, I don't think they had the old, the fishing rod and reel of our modern time back in ancient times, especially if you're going to be as ancient as millions of years ago. Well, then how do you explain the age of the earth? You know what? I don't remember the preacher I first heard say this, but I sure have appreciated it since I heard him say it. It was like, Eureka. I see that. Why didn't I know that earlier? It's as simple as this. If you take the Genesis record at face value, did God create Adam as a helpless little baby needing a mama to nurse him to adulthood? Or did God create Adam full grown, ready for operation on the first day of his existence? Right? Did Adam have to grow up into man before he could do anything? Did he need someone to nurse him from being a helpless baby to adulthood? No. So let me ask you this question then. 10 days after God had created Adam, 10 days after God put Adam on the earth, how old was he? 10 days old. Have you ever seen a 10-day-old with whiskers? Have you ever seen a 10-day-old that was a full-grown adult? So wait a minute, you know what that means? God created Adam with the built-in appearance of age, right? He built him with an apparent age that he wasn't actually as old as a man would have to be to look that way in the future. He was built that way. God made Adam with the appearance of age already built in. Question, if God could create man with age already built into him, the appearance of age already built into him, could he do that with the universe as well? Yes. And that's what he did. So if someone comes to me and they say, well, the earth is this many millions of years old. It's this many billions of years old. I may say simply to them, well, it may appear to be that old, but actually, Adam may appear to be who knows how many years old, but actually he's only 10 days old. His actual age, 10 days after he was made, was what? 10 days. But how old did he appear to be at that age? He appeared to be a lot older than he actually was. If God can do that with the first man, could he do it with the universe? And why did he do it with the universe? Because it needed to be ready for man's habitation on the first day of its existence. So, I know there's a God in heaven. Daniel 2:28 affirms the same. I'm absolutely certain God is there. And so when I'm driving in my car, when I'm on an airplane looking out at the clouds as I'm above the clouds, I think sometimes as high up as I am, God is even higher. He amazes me. I am so amazed by a God that powerful. That boggles my mind. And we watch human beings on earth do things that cause people to jump up at the stadium and cheer and shout for joy. And I think about this, and within its context, that's not wrong. I'm a big sports fan also. But let me ask you a question. Is it more impressive for someone to fly through the air and dunk a basketball from the free throw line, or for someone to speak things into existence and to make the human body with all of its... Tell me, if the scientist lives that comes up with an eyeball that you can buy, if yours gets poked out, if you lose yours or lose your vision ability in it, you maintain the eye but can't see out of it, if a guy ever develops an eyeball that's exactly like the one God gave man, you think he might make any headlines, make any good living? You think he'd be known? I guarantee you, that man would be looked up. The guy that came up with the artificial heart, those fellas, they're known in medical circles. They're known for their... And yet the one who made the real heart, the one after which... And there's not an atheist alive, incidentally, who would believe the artificial heart could just happen over time, given enough time it could somehow kaboom into existence. And aren't we lucky it just so happened to have the right chambers, right number of chambers in the right locations. Man's artificial heart is proof that someone had to design it, right? If the artificial one had to have a designer and a builder and a maker, what makes us think the real one that's as much better about it, is the artificial heart as good as the one God gave man? No. Yet you and I are told with a straight face, this just happened. Accident. No. I'm rock solid sure there's a God in heaven who made man. I know it. Here's number two. Here's the rock solid fact number two. I've already alluded to it by going to these passages, but God has not only made the world, I not only believe that God is there, I believe rock solid fact number two, the Bible is His Word. I build my life on the truth of this book right here. And you know what? That makes it easier to live and to try to figure out what's right and what's wrong. I don't have to wait for the latest poll to come out and tell me, well, this many Americans think abortion is okay. This many Americans think gay marriage is... This many Americans think... I don't have to wait for any of that. To know what's right and what's wrong, I go to the revelation of Almighty God. Here it is. He spoke. He revealed Himself. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The only way that I can know what you're thinking, I might suspect that I know what you're thinking, but the only way that I can really, really know what you're thinking is if you tell me or show me by some means what you're thinking. How can we know what God thinks? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, we're told that the eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But notice the next verse. But God has revealed them unto us how? By His Spirit. Notice He didn't reveal it to my spirit directly. He reveals it by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? And even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the only way I could know what God did is if he revealed it to me. What he thinks is if he reveals it to me. Did he? I want you again, just for the sake of illustration, to imagine there is no Bible. There is no Bible. The Bible doesn't exist. Just imagine now, we're in a world. We can still see evidence of design everywhere. We know that there is someone did it, but we have no communication from him. We have no communication from him. And so I wonder, does this powerful being that did all of this, does he love me? Does he even know I exist? Does he care about one thing that's going on in my life right now? Is he connected to me or disconnected? Did the one who made this go out of existence, or is he still there? And I wonder how I should live. I wonder what's right and what's wrong. What do you think about this plan right here? What if I said, okay, we have 35 to 40 people here today. We'll take 35 to 40 or plus. Let's take 35 to 40 of the people that are here today. Send them off into a room somewhere in the building and say, here's your task. You all, with the wisdom that you possess, come up with exponential. Remember, this is in a world where there is no Bible. Just imagine that. You all come up with the plans for life. Tell a husband how he ought to treat his wife, whether he can have more than one wife, whether he needs to stay married for how long he needs to stay married. Tell the children how they ought to behave. Come up with rules for society, and whatever rules you all come up with will then publish on the internet and announce to the world. Everyone on earth is bound by what these 35 to 40 people came up with in that room. How do you think that would go over? What would people in this world be saying? Who do you think you are? Get your 35 to 40 in a room somewhere and tell the whole world how they ought to live. No matter what the culture, no matter what the place. Who do you think you are? Fair question. Well, whoa. Wait a minute. What if, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. What if 35 to 40men were holy men of God who spoke as God gave them His revelation and told them to write it down? And then that God preserved His revelation and said to the world, here is my rule book. Here is my love letter. Here is my rule book. It's both. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we have that wonderful statement that tells us that the prophecy that came of old time didn't originate in man's will. No, look at 2 Peter 1. Here's verse 20 beginning. He says in this text, knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, the King James says, really has to do with the concept of origination. It didn't originate in the mind of man. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. What motivated them to speak? What moved them to speak? As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Question, can God reveal to man what He wants? Can God create the universe, put human beings on the universe, and then say, human beings, here's what I want you to know. Here's what you need to know to live a happy life here and hereafter. Can God do all that? He did it. That's what He did. Aren't you glad? I don't have to get up in the morning and drive down the road and think, wonder what the truth is on this subject. Wonder what the truth is on that subject. Wonder what I should believe about this. Wonder what... I've got all truth, all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, are right here in this book. And so I just open up God's revelation and say, okay, here it is. All right. That helps. That tells me what's right, what's wrong. It's a much better way to live. And it gives me certainty. True or false, the Encyclopedia Britannica reads exactly the same way today as it did when it first came out years and years ago, right? The textbooks of men, do they change from year to year? From decade to decade? Why? We thought we knew everything about this subject. Back then, we found out we were wrong about this. We now know this. Question, Once God gave this and wrote it down and revealed it and securely preserved it, how many amendments has he had to make to it since he revealed it? How many changes? That's why you can be rock solid sure that this is going to be true in 2014 if the Lord lingers until 3014. If the world lives another 1,000 years, will this still be rock solid fact? Yes. Will there be any changes in the way that men think about things between now and 3014 in a number of cultural areas? Yes. But this will remain the same. What's Jesus say in Matthew 24, 35? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My words won't. Here's rock solid truth. Gives me something by which to live my life. Now here's fact number three. I think about this every day, and it's an encouraging fact, not just a terrifying one. God really is watching me. He really is watching. He's paying attention to my life. Now, usually as preachers, this is where we say, so, you better not do such and such, because if you do, God sees it and you'll be held accountable. Now, that's true, and I don't deny it. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I know that's true. And I know Psalm 139, David says, there's not a word in my tongue that you don't know I've spoken. In fact, the thought, you know even the thought that motivates the word to come out of my tongue. You know what I'm thinking, God. You know where I've been. You know, we're living in an age where people are constantly worried about surveillance and this, that, and the other. What do people see me doing? Do they know, this? Do they know that? Do they know this? Who knows what about me? I'm going to tell you, there's someone who knows everything about you. And here's where I want you to go to Psalm 102 with me, because I think sometimes in my earlier preaching days that I maybe emphasized the first thing, God sees you when you sin, so don't think you're getting by with anything. I still preach that. But I've learned that the omnipresence of God is a lot more than just God's going to get you for that. It's a whole lot more than that. Psalm 102, zoom in on verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Why? For He has looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Why? To see if He could catch someone doing something wrong. Well, even though He does see that, don't minimize that truth, He does see it. But notice the reason assigned in verse 20, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Question, does God see the man who goes into the bar and no one else knows that man went in there from the local church, but God does? Yeah, God sees it. But let me ask you, in that same church, when the widow looks at the empty chair where her mate of 50 years plus sat, and she breaks down and weeps, does God see that too? Don't just think of the omnipresence of God as God's watching me to see if I sin. He knows if you do. But friend, let me tell you something. And this is so comforting. As I'm driving down the road and I think about the omnipresence of God, does God know what's going on in my life? The stressors that I'm facing, the problems that I'm facing, the heartache that I'm facing. Does God know what you brought with you to services here this morning, even though I may not? Does God know what you're hurting with? He does. He knows about the orphan child that needs someone to love him and take care of him. He knows about the widowed husband or wife who is trying to find a way to navigate through the pain of losing someone so precious. He knows your financial situation. He knows your health situation. He knows everything about what's going on in your emotional life. He knows it and He cares. God really sees me. That makes me so comforted. If no one else knows that I'm hurting, God does. Look at Psalm 56, verse 8. You talk about a comforting text. In Psalm 56, verse number 8, this is the way David worded it. He says, Thou tellest my wanderings. In other words, you could tell everywhere I've been, where I've wandered, here, I've been there. You know everywhere I've been. Verse 8, Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? What is that? Historically, there have been occasions in history when soldiers would go off to war. They'd be gone for months and months, sometimes even years. There was a historical custom of taking the loved one that was away fighting, putting the bottle with their name on it. And when you missed them and you cried, to cry those tears and to collect some of those tears into that bottle. You didn't want to come home and find an empty bottle. Okay? That meant you weren't missed. Friend, let me ask you a question. If God did collect tears in a bottle, how many of your tears would He know about to put in that bottle? If He did that, how many of your tears would He know about? Have you ever cried a single tear that God didn't know about? He sees me, and He hurts for me. He's there for me. Now, four, rock solid fact number four, God really does love me. There are world leaders who not only don't see me and know I exist. I mean, look, I take my phone, I get on my phone after services, and I call the White House or call the Congress, and I say, get me the Speaker of the House on the phone, get me the Senate leader, get me the President. What are my chances? Huh? I don't have connections that you might have. I don't know, maybe you could do that, but most of us in here are not going to be able to just pick up the phone and get a direct line to the world leaders, right? So if I was able to get through and said, tell him I'm on the phone, who is this? V.J. Clark? Who? He doesn't know me. He doesn't know I exist. If he doesn't know I exist, then he certainly doesn't love me. Now, you know atheism means someone that doesn't believe in God. Whoa, that was close. And theism is what? Someone that does believe in God. What would deism be? You know what deism is? Deism said, oh yeah, there's a God, but He doesn't care anything about His world that He made. He's detached Himself from His creation. He's completely detached from. Now, when the Bible says He looks down from heaven on His earth, we teach our children in that song in the Vacation Bible School or Sunday School classes, for the Father up above is what? Looking down with love. So be careful what you do. He really is looking down, and He really does love me. You say, I want to know how do I know for sure God loves me? By what He did. For God so loved the world that what? He gave. Look at what He gave me. He didn't give me a brand new Ferrari that I'll have to leave behind someday when I leave this earth. He didn't give me a brand new house that I will someday no longer be inhabitable by anyone, much less myself, because I'll be gone. He didn't give me something temporary. He gave me the blood of His only begotten Son so that I might be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave me a chance to come live with Him in heaven above someday. I'm amazed by that. He's that power. Do you know who's the most powerful person that you know? The most powerful person that you know. And do they not only have power, but also have you as first and foremost in their heart? That's the amazing thing about the omnipotent, omnipresent God. He's also omnibenevolent. He loves all. He cares. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my griefs. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on Him. Why? Because He careth for you. And Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord. The one you brought with you today, cast it upon the Lord and He'll sustain you. He loves you. He really does love you. So many people in this world feel unloved and alone. Paul, are you alone? No. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, I thought you said all men forsook you. Well, they did. There was a time in my life when I didn't have a friend that stood by me, Paul said. Everyone forsook me. They were all gone. He says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me. And then he goes down. He said, well, Luke is with me. But he says, there was a time there at my first defense, verse 16, at my first answer or need to give an answer for myself, my trial, my first defense, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. But what? Notwithstanding, verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. When you feel like God is, or like no one else is there, please remember God is. He's there. And then finally, here's the last fact, and I'm going to flesh these out a little bit more as the week unfolds, but through the different sermons that we'll preach, these will be a part of that, connected to that. Here's rock solid fact number 5. God really will judge me. Make no mistake. I'm going to give an account someday to God for how I've lived my life. That's definitely going to happen. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, you come back and tell everyone about what you saw, and then you'll die again someday and you can make a movie and make $1 million. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. Okay? How can God love me and judge me? We here today in our society don't judge me. And the idea is presented, if you love me, you won't judge me. I don't know, well, I know this. We did not get that concept from the Scriptures. Someone can love you and still hold you accountable for your actions, right? I'll close with this illustration that I heard about, read about. I don't even know the exact location where all this happened, but over the course of years, there was a man that was drowning in some icy waters, and a man on the bank saw it. Risked his own life, dove into those icy waters, swam out there, drugged the man to safety to the shore. And then once he received the medical treatment that he needed, once the EMTs were on site, the man that had saved the man left. He didn't stay for the news cameras and news crews to put his face all over television. And he just disappeared. No one knew who had even saved the man. Well, the man that was saved kept saying, I remember his face vividly. I'll never forget it. But I don't know his name. Years went by. The man that was saved from drowning became a criminal and was brought into court to face his crimes. Here comes the judge walking into the courtroom, and the man, the defendant, is looking up and he's like, that's him. That's the guy that saved me. I could not have gotten a better judge. If this man cared enough to dive into icy waters to save me from dying, he's not going to let anything bad happen to me now. The evidence is heard. The testimony is given. The verdict is rendered, and the judge now has to pass sentence. You're guilty. Here is your sentence. And the man's wanting to cry out to him. Well, don't you know who I am? Don't you realize what you... You saved me. You saved me, and now you're going to condemn me? And the judge is recorded to have said, well, then, the day I saved you, I was your Savior. But today, I'm your judge. And friend, I say that to you to say this. On the day of judgment, it's not going to do any good for you if you're lost to look at Jesus and say, but you bled for me. You died for me. You came to the earth and died for me. How can you let me be lost? Friend, you've had your chance. I've had my chance to be saved. Now's the time to take advantage of it. I'm going to tell you what, on the day of judgment, Jesus isn't coming to save those who have rejected Him. He's coming to judge us. Five rock solid facts today. Let them cycle through your mind and every day. I look forward to the week with you. Thank you very much.